Please up with me to Matthew chapter 17, please. Matthew chapter 17. Let me just say a quick thank you to everyone for the last couple of weeks. There have been so many people to just do my work over the last few weeks, preaching, teaching, Bible classes, personal studies. I mean, so much I can't even begin to thank. Thank you all so much for all the texts, the phone calls, the food, the support, the messages. I just cannot even begin to thank you enough for everything. A quick update on how everything's doing. Lord willing, with lots of prayer, the boys will be home. Hopefully by Wednesday is our goal. Hopefully by Wednesday. Jessica's doing okay. She's improving quite a bit. My parents are with the boys this morning, and she'll be with them a bit later today. And so improving overall. I'll just say the last 2 weeks have been very difficult. For any of y'all who've had kids or grandkids in the NICU, I know Deborah had her granddaughter for 70-something days in the NICU. It's trying. It has been a long, exhausting, difficult, trying couple of weeks. And we are very, very, very excited to get our family under one roof. So truly, thank you so much for all the support. We couldn't, I'll just say, we have seen so many families in the NICU where only the mother visits. Doesn't even have a father in the picture, but I couldn't even count how many kids I've seen that only have a mother visit. No grandparents, no friends, no father, just a mother. And it's heartbreaking, absolutely heartbreaking to see these kids born into a world that have nothing. And I think my children have more people to love them in this room than many of these kids ever will in their life. And it's truly amazing. Truly amazing. All right, let's get to the text. Okay, so it has been a few weeks since I've been up here, but I do want to finish up a series I began a little while ago about the throne of God. Two sermons I gave from that. Mark Daniels gave me the idea a couple months ago now about the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. And I explained, I think this is an oxymoron, it's a paradox, where you typically see God's throne associated with His power and His might, but not with His grace and His mercy. And the basic conclusion I think this phrase is drawing us to is that God is gracious because He is glorious. There's not two different ideas, but God is gracious because He's glorious. We then extended this into Zechariah chapter 4 and looked at the idea of God rebuilding the temple by those two olive trees, and understood that God can do great things by His glorious grace. So we know that we serve a great, gracious, wonderful God, but the question I want to pose this morning is, how should we respond to God's glorious grace? Yes, God is glorious. Yes, God is gracious. How do we respond to a great, glorious, gracious God? We're going to answer this question by going to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 9. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 9. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." And the disciples asked Him, "Then why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" He answered, "Elijah does come, and He will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize Him, but did to Him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." And the disciples understood that He was speaking to them of John the Baptist. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Him, and kneeling before Him, said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him." Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible to you, for you. But this kind never comes out except by prayer and fasting. Very simple story. Very simple story. The disciples could not heal the boy. Here's what happens. Jesus comes down from the transfiguration, and you would think that is when all his disciples would just be glowing with faith. Yet, a man comes up to Jesus. His son is suffering, epileptic. His disciples couldn't heal them. Why could the disciples not heal this boy? They, by the Spirit, had been imbued with the power of the Messiah. If anyone could have healed this boy, it should have been the disciples. Why could the disciples not heal? Well, I think quite simply, they needed faith. Again, pick up in verse 17. Jesus said to the disciples, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out, and the boy was healed instantly. The disciples had been given power over the demons. They should have had the power to cast this demon out. Verse 19, the disciples said to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" If you look at verse 19, I think there's shame here. They go away from the crowd, and then they came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And I think if you read this as it's meant, there's a little bit of blame shifting here. Of, well, you were the one that gave us this power, but it doesn't work anymore. So you need to give us more power. You need to do something for us. There's something wrong with what you've done. You need to do something for us. Jesus said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain." What did Jesus command to them? They need faith like a mustard seed. Now, the reason for this is if you look back to Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32, this is a different parable. Jesus says, well, the narrative says, I guess, in more of an aside note, that the mustard seed is the smallest of all known seeds. Now, quite briefly, some modernists today will tell us, well, the mustard seed is actually not the smallest of seeds. Y'all, it's poetry. It's a parable. It's story. Come on. This is not a scientific expose on biology, for crying out loud. Here's the point. It's a tiny seed. The mustard seed is tiny. If you have a little bitty mustard seed versus a watermelon seed, a mustard seed is tiny. Here's what he's saying. If you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed. Okay, now think through this with me. Jesus tells them, you don't need watermelon faith, you need mustard faith. What? If you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, here's what he's saying. You need some faith. I think his conclusion is this. Right now, you have no faith. You need some faith. And this verse, I think, has to be understood properly. Let me explain why. Verse 20. He said to them, because of your little faith. The conclusion some have reached from this is Jesus is saying, you need great faith. That is the exact thing Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying, have watermelon faith, have great faith. Jesus is saying, have mustard seed faith. Just have some faith at all, and you'll be able to do great things. What's the problem? Jesus has given them might and power, but they have no faith. So it matters none. What they need is faith. Well, so what if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, then mountains would be moved. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, have we ever in the Bible seen faith move mountains? Absolutely. Look back to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. For so long, I thought that Jesus just meant this as hyperbole, that, you know, have faith and you can move mountains. Just, you know, the greatest of things to be done, you'll be able to do. But then I realized God has already moved mountains. Zechariah 4, verse 6. This is the text we looked at a few weeks ago. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and you shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. What is Zechariah commanding of Joshua and Zerubbabel? Put your faith in God and His Spirit. And when you do so, mountains shall be made into plains. What does mustard seed faith do? Mustard seed faith levels mountains. Now, within the text of Zechariah, here's what that meant. There were opponents, there was opposition, there were forces that were working against Joshua and Zerubbabel. God was going to level the opponents so that the temple could be built. Mountains would be moved. What does Jesus mean here in Matthew 17? Truly, truly, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here and it will move and nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus is not making his servants into earthbenders. What he's doing is telling them, you all need to be the ones who are exercising faith, and you then will practice all the things that you have been given. Put your faith in me and God will work. What then is Matthew chapter 17, verse 20 teaching us? Well, yes, the faith of a mustard seed could move mountains. But I think this is really the point Jesus is getting at. First, Jesus is not commanding great faith. That is the exact thing he is not claiming. Jesus is not claiming have great faith. What he's claiming is that we need to have some faith. And if we have some faith, then our great, glorious, gracious God will do great things. This is what Matthew 17, 20 is teaching. God, who sits on the throne of grace, made the mountains. He can level the mountains and make them plains by the breath of his mouth. We, with all of the muscle in the world, cannot even move mountains. We as humans can destroy them. But God, by his breath, can move mountains. Here's what Jesus is saying. Don't think that you're all so great and mighty. Understand that the God you serve is so great and mighty. Y'all know that children's song? My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his. Our God is so big, so great, so strong, so mighty. There's nothing our God can't do. I think at this point in the disciples' lives, they've started to become very dependent on themselves. I mean, for goodness gracious, by this point, they've healed the sick. They've cast out demons. They have done miraculous, amazing things. And aren't they just so dandy? Jesus warns them, trust not in yourselves. Put your faith in me. And when you put your faith in me, I can move mountains. So then, brethren, quite practically, what does it mean that we have a faith that moves mountains? Go back to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Luke is going to quote a very, very similar passage from Isaiah 40. But notice here in the preaching of John the Baptist what John says. Luke chapter 3, verse 3. John the Baptist, he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. As is written in the books of the words of Isaiah the prophet, this is Isaiah 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make this path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The point that Luke is making is that now through the preaching of John the Baptist, God is about to move mountains. God's about to move mountains. Now let me give you a context of Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 1 through 39 is your first section of Isaiah, where he is warning them in the future coming of the destruction of Jerusalem, repent. God loves you, repent. As you get to Isaiah 40, you begin the second main section of the book where Isaiah is warning them, Messiah is coming. But before Messiah can come, his messenger has to come. And for his messenger to come, mountains have to be leveled. Here's the point. Mountains can no longer separate us from God. Nothing at all can separate us from God. Do you remember the one time in human history when man tried to build a mountain? What happened? In Genesis 11, you read of man trying to build a mountain. Man builds the Tower of Babel, a great ziggurat that it probably was. And upon that mountain-like edifice, man was trying to reach God. Rather than trying to let God come to us, man was trying to build a mountain to reach God. Here's what Isaiah 40, Zechariah 4, and Luke 3 are telling us. You don't have to build a mountain to reach God. You do not have to climb Mount Olympus to reach God. God is leveling the mountains. There's no longer mountains dividing you from God. God is leveling the mountains and coming to you. It was common in antiquity that gods were thought to exist on mountains, on high places, high above. Christianity's far different. Because our God, the one true living God, says, you must not come up to Olympus to meet me. You must not climb a mountain to meet me. I will eradicate the mountains and make them into plains, and I will come to you. By faith, what can we have? Fellowship with the Creator, relationship with God, covenant communion with the Lord. If we have but a little bit of faith. Because what separated us? He went into all the region around the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. The mountain of sin's been removed. No longer can sin and transgression and iniquity separate us from our God, but God has leveled the mountain and we can come to Him. But this, I think, is the question that we really have to think through and wrestle with quite personally. What mountains am I trying to move? Understand this question with me. What mountains am I trying to move? Now, to answer this, I want us to go to Ephesians 1. Look over to Ephesians chapter 1. I'll explain this question a bit more in a moment. But what mountains am I trying to move? Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. What has God done with his glorious grace? What has God, who sits on the throne of grace, who prophesied in Zechariah 4:6 by my Spirit, what has this God, who could do anything, decided to do? God decided to adopt sinners to be his children. Our God, who made the mountains and can level them by his breath, has decided to use that great power to adopt sinners. Now let me ask you, in light of that, what mountains are you trying to move? I'll get very personal for a moment. I don't think I have prayed in my life like I have the last 2 weeks. There have been a million and one mountains I've wanted to move. When Camden and Adam first came out, it was very obvious they were struggling. Every time they took a breath, their rib cage would just contract. And you could just tell every single breath they took was painful. Yea, we who have studied about the Spirit should know. And y'all, I would tell you, I was not expecting for them to spend any time in the NICU at 36 weeks. But they couldn't breathe. They couldn't breathe. So, by the good grace of God and modern medicine, my children were able to breathe. And yes, the babies. And do you know what I think most people have said they're praying for? I'm praying that the twins get better. I'm praying for a miracle. I prayed that day one, but then I realized that's not the mountain that I needed to move. God in his own time will give health to my children. Yes, I have asked him for health for my children. I have asked that my family can be together. I cannot wait for Brooklyn to meet her brothers. It's just exciting to think about. But y'all, I've learned the last 2 weeks have taught me a lot about my covenant relationship and my shortcomings and my relationship with God. I've had a lot. The last 2 weeks have been trying from a lot of perspectives. A lot of anger and impatience and frustration that has stood in the way of my communion with God. Those are the mountains that need to be moved. And it's not going to be by my might and my splendor and my greatness that the mountains of sin and transgression are moved. It's by the breath of my God who made the mountains. Brother, I really urge you to think in your own prayer life, what mountains are you asking God to move? The mountains that God wants us to think about are the spiritual mountains. God will work out the rest in his own time. And we just have to have faith. That's all we can do. Whenever you see especially a child suffer, there ain't a thing in the world you can do to help them. You feel helpless. But God's going to work it out in his own time. I can't do a thing about it except have faith. But I need to be making sure that the mountains of sin are not piling up in my own life. That mountains of bitterness and impatience and anger are growing. But those are the mountains that the Spirit of God needs to move. And I do think in this vein, this is why Paul tells them in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. In all circumstances, Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. It is only through the shield of faith that we are going to win the battle of sin. Brethren, we serve a God who made all that can be seen and all that can't be seen. We serve a God who loves us enough that he gave us of his own son. We serve a glorious, gracious God who can do great things. And so then I ask, God has moved mountains and put faith in that throne of grace. Put faith in that throne of grace. You can be getting out your songbooks at this time. So y'all know me well enough to know I'm a doer, I'm a fixer. Jessica is too. And whenever a situation of life comes up, my first impulse is, okay, how can I fix it? What can I do about it? I've realized the last 2 weeks, very, very personally, there's certain things that you just can't fix. You just can't fix. Absolutely, teetotally, absolutely beyond my control. That's where faith comes in. Faith in knowing that I can't fix everything. And I think for me, knowing that I can't fix everything makes me realize I shouldn't think I know what needs to be fixed. Does that make sense? God has all power. And as he is the one who has all power to renew all things, he is the one that by his power and his greatness knows when to fix what. Because he certainly can. So often, I think we as Christians really struggle with the question of why, but perhaps even more the question of when. When does God fix? When does God not intervene? When does God have a hand to play in these things? But I think the very nature of faith teaches I don't have the power, let alone the wisdom to know how things of this life should be. So I need to stop doing and start praying. I need to have faith. And brethren, I think that's the reason that faith is the cornerstone of our salvation. We are saved by faith through grace, not by our own doing, that no man may boast, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. I can't save myself. I cannot remove the guilt of sin. I cannot move the blot of transgression. I can't do it. But my great God can. And I can give my allegiance and my trust to him and know that he can save by his great glory. He can save by his gracious might. And on the throne of grace, he can give us a innocent sentence by the blood of the Son. If we put our faith in him and obediently come to him, calling on his name in the waters of baptism, God saves us. Not by my will, but by yours, O God. If anyone this morning needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward while we stand and sing.